Good morning. What a beautiful day. Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be here. We appreciate very much the presence of one and all, and invite everyone to take their Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In just a moment, we're going to begin in verse 1 and we'll be looking at an instruction or a series of exhortations given by David to his son Solomon. So that's going to be our text this morning. As I said, good to see everyone. We do have several who are sick, as Benny mentioned. We also have several who are out of town looking out over the audience. We do have several who are not here with us. And I know of three separate families who are all gone out of town this week. So miss them, miss you when you're not here. We had some of you who were out of town last week. We missed you, and it's good to have you back. And we need everybody here. So it's an encouragement to us when you are here, and we miss you when you're not. But this morning, exhortations given to Solomon by David. These exhortations are, I think, some things that we all need to take special note of this morning. I hope that our time here together is going to be beneficial and encouraging to you, because if you look and think about the things that David says in this text, all are things that we can make use of. So let's pay special attention to these exhortations this morning. First of all, a little background of the text. David, at this time, is old. He has been sick, and he has come close to death. In 1 Kings chapter 1, he is old, he is in bed. Technically, in the Hebrew, he is in a chair, or he is in his own private quarters. And they take special needs or means to provide for him during that time. And at this juncture in David's career, and in the end of it, one of his sons, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, one of David's wives, makes himself king. He proclaims himself king, and he, in fact, solicits the allegiance of Joab, who was David's chief military officer, and also the services of the high priest. And so Adonijah has taken upon himself the kingdom. Now, Bathsheba learns of this. Now, Bathsheba had been promised by David prior to this. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 13 tells us that Solomon was going to be king. And so Bathsheba and Nathan come together, and they meet with David. First, Bathsheba goes in, and it's planned to where Bathsheba goes in first and makes mention of what Adonijah has done. And then Nathan, the prophet, is going to come in after her, and they're going to tell and inform David of what's happened. And just to make sure that Solomon is indeed still the king. Well, what then takes place is David swears by the Lord that Solomon would be king. And so he takes action that very day to make Solomon king. So he calls Zadok, another priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Jerusalem police, if you will, together. And David tells them to put Solomon on his mule and take him through the streets, declaring him as David's choice to be king. And then Zadok anoints Solomon as king in Gion in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. And so the people then see that this is done, and they all rally behind Solomon, and they're following along shouting, "Long live King Solomon!" Adonijah comes to hear of this. In fact, he is at his party right now, celebrating his own kingdom. And word comes that his father has made Solomon king. And so he's scared of Solomon that day and goes and pleads for his life. And Solomon grants him mercy and tells him to go back home. Which, of course, later that all turns around when Adonijah wants the young woman, in fact, that had been hired to take care of David. He wants her for wife, And it makes Solomon mad, and anyway, has him executed. But there are basically two coronations of Solomon. The first in 1 Kings 1, 28 through chapter 2 and verse 11. This is done by Zadok the priest. It's at Gion. It's necessitated because of Adonijah's actions. And David proclaims him to be king. He's rode around on the mule, and he's anointed. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 28, our text, we have another coronation of Solomon as king. This time it's public. This time everyone has been called to Jerusalem. And now he is proclaimed king by the people themselves. And so Solomon is proclaimed king. So let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king and all and of his sons, the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David arose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build my house, or a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast and observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.' Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he, by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord." And this really continues on in chapter 28, continuing to talk about the things for the temple. So the emphasis in this chapter is the temple and the building of the temple, and Solomon being chosen to build the temple. And he's given the plans that David had to build the temple. Now these plans were not the devising of David himself, as it states there in verse 12, "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." So these plans were divine plans. They were a pattern, if you will. Just like Moses received a pattern for the tabernacle, David has received a pattern for the temple. Now, there's this assembly that's been called by David. He calls all of these people together, all the princes of Israel. In fact, if you go back in the context even further, we see David, how he is separating and he is designating certain individuals for certain tasks, going all the way back to chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. And in chapter 27, he has the military divisions divided up, and these are the ones and the people that are all being called, as well as all the other people of importance in the kingdom. The captains of the companies, the rulers of the affairs of the state, the mighty men of the nation. Really, if you were anybody, you were invited to come. You were expected to be there. You were called by King David to Jerusalem for this meeting. And so King David, it says then, he rose to his feet. Now, this is significant because he is very weak. He is very frail. He has been very sick. And so he stands before the people. And so David, wanting to build a house, he makes the point that I wanted to build it, but God would not let me because I was a man of war. Now, the kingdom was in the state that it was in because David was a man of war. David was a man who had conquered according to God's will. But yet God would not allow David to build the temple. And so God chose Solomon. Solomon would build the temple. Verse 6. Now, verse 6 says, "Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day.'" You know, our service to God is dependent upon our keeping our end of the bargain if we're going to be blessed by Him. Our service to God is dependent upon our response to Him. And so the blessings that were to come upon Solomon would come if he was steadfast to observe God's commandments. What if he wasn't faithful to observe those commandments? For the kingdom to continue, Solomon would have to faithfully follow the law of God there in verses 5 through 7. That's what David's point is. You have to continue to follow. And David's instructions to Solomon later in private reveal that very thing. In 1 Kings chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4, this is actually a private meeting. Solomon has been summoned to David's bedside. David is about to die. And so what we read in verse 1 is David is very sick. And in verse 2 it says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn." Now, the charge of the Lord primarily was building of the temple. But that would include also all of Solomon keeping God's commandments, His ways, walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. Those terms, statutes, judgments, or commandments, judgments, and testimonies, those four things, many try to make distinctions, and there are some distinctions. But most commentators will tell you that the idea is keep the whole law. That's the main point. Keep the law. It is true that, you know, that yes, his ways are the ways that he goes himself in holiness and following his character. His statutes most certainly are the things that he has legislated. His commandments are the things he requires of us. His judgments are his decisions and his pronouncements about certain things. And his testimonies most likely have reference to do with the fact that you can see his faithfulness. You can see his consistency and how he does. For those who serve Him faithfully, He blesses them. And that is certainly something that has been testified to throughout history. God is faithful. And no question, there are some nuances between all these terms. But the main idea is keep the law. And so David concludes his address to the assembly by exhorting them also then to keep the commandments of God. In verse 8 he says, "And be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land." Because what would happen if they did not keep the Lord's commandments? What would happen if they failed? They were promised that if they kept the Lord's commandments, they would be blessed, and their descendants would be blessed after them for generation after generation after generation. They would continue to be blessed as long as they kept God's commandments. But if they failed in keeping God's commandments, They would be removed from that land. Instead of blessings, there would be curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30. Instead of blessings, there would be curses and the eventual removal of them from the land. And we know how that story ended. In fact, sadly, Solomon himself set the wheels in motion that began the process. Be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. My friend, you know, today we too must be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimony. We are to keep His will, just like they were to keep the law of Moses. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, we're told there to walk circumspectly. That is, we're to walk very carefully. And we're to prove those things and be very careful about the way that we live our life. We are to abstain from all appearances of evil, and we are to hold fast to those things that are good. We too must be careful how we live our life. We too are under law. Now, true enough, we are not under a strict law system. We are not under a system like the law of Moses was a system in and of itself. That system in and of itself required judgment, justice, condemnation. That system provided within itself no deliverance from a transgression of that law. There was nothing in that law that provided the forgiveness of man's sin against God. That was all in Christ. We live in a system that's too, it has law. There are laws. Jesus is King, and Jesus has laws. We must obey our King. But we're also under mercy and grace. That is, through Christ, we can receive forgiveness. And there are so many people who have a misconception today about this whole concept of law and grace and faith and works, and they get it all confused. And hopefully I can say something here in just a second that will help clear some of that up. But understand this, we are under law. In fact, the Bible, the New Testament, calls the gospel of Christ the law of faith in Romans 3 verse 27. It is called the law of the Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 2. It is called the law of Christ in Galatians 6 and verse 2. And it's called the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, in James 1 and verse 25. There are laws. There are commandments to be kept. There are requirements. In fact, I will go to the point to say, listen, we need to carefully seek out and follow all of Jesus' teaching. All of it. And if we do that, we will be blessed. If we don't, we will be lost. Just like the people of Israel, they were required to keep, to seek out and keep. Listen, if I don't know the teaching of Christ, you know whose fault it is? It's mine. If you don't know the will of Christ, whose fault is it? It's yours. If people are ignorant of the gospel of Christ, whose fault is it? So, well, what about those people in Africa that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or in China, or in Russia, or in some other European nation, or in some other third world country, or some island somewhere. What if they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to make a point in a moment. I think they'll answer the reason why they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but ultimately it does come upon their own head, and it's their fault, and that's why we need to be busy preaching the gospel ourselves. Plus, I will also say to you that anyone who truly seeks out to follow God, who truly wants to know God, who wants to know the truth, they're going to find it. But we need to carefully seek out and follow all of Jesus' teachings. 2 John 1 and verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In order to enter the kingdom, we must obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us, Romans 6 and verses 16 and 17. To receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit gives. And Acts 5 and verse 32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 through 20. Also, we're to be a temple. And we're to provide a residence for the Holy Spirit to dwell. Now, that's not a literal personal possession of our body by the Holy Spirit, but it is a relationship. And in order for God to have a sustained relationship with you or me, I must and you must be holy for that to happen. And that comes through by faith submitting to the will of Christ. To receive eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, those of you who are troubled, or though he suffered, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Luke 6 and verse 46. Well, I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. And if we are disobedient, then 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 says, those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not our Lord and Savior, who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who should be punished forever and ever. We, my friend, are no less required to obey Jesus than the Jews were required to obey Moses. I want you to think about that. In fact, I'll say it this way. We are more so required to obey Jesus. I mean, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, those who sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And he talks about how those who are under Moses' law, how they died under the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or how much worse punishment will be thought worthy of those who have trod underfoot the grace of Christ and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. We are coming before Jesus Christ who died for us, gave his life blood for us, who suffered on the cross for us. Before that, he left the glories of heaven for us. And yes, we're required to obey him. We're required to seek out his will, and if we have not, and if we don't have that desire, we are in trouble. We need to seek out the commandments of Christ. And I skipped over the passage earlier, but in Matthew 17 and verse 5, the voice thundered on the Mount of Transfiguration that said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like unto him that all must hear, and those who would not hear that prophet would be cut off from the people. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 quotes that prophecy, applying it to Jesus Christ. Yes, we must hear him. My friend, we need to seek out. We need to be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord. All that the Lord has commanded us, Matthew 28 verse 20. Has been revealed and we can know it. In Acts 3 and verse 22, him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. By the way, that's a quote again from Moses and the statement that God made, Deuteronomy 18. He will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who is that? The one who keeps the word of Christ, John 14 and verse 23. So it's important. You see, our obedience or disobedience has far-reaching consequences. Not only are we affecting ourselves, you know, in verse 8 it goes on and says, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. If they obeyed the commandments of the Lord, then the land would continue to be theirs. What if they failed? What if they didn't keep the commandments of the Lord? There were far-reaching consequences. You know, you go back, in fact, in Judges, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11, after the children of Israel inherited the land, after Joshua and those who are his contemporaries died, it says that the people, there come a generation that did not know God. A generation after that did not know God. You know, from that point on, things, it was kind of like a roller coaster. Yes, there were ups and there were downs. But things started going down right there. And they would go up a little and they'd go down further. And up a little, further down. until finally and eventually the entire kingdom was removed. Taken into captivity, the northern tribes first, then Judah to Babylonian captivity. And then after that captivity was over with, yes, they were returned to the land as promised by God, but not as a kingdom. The last king of Judah, Coniah, was told of him that none of his descendants of the flesh would ever reign in Jerusalem again. Why? Because they failed to keep his commandments. Do you know that the consequences of us not keeping the teaching of Christ in our own life has far-reaching consequences? What if I turn away from the Lord? How is that going to affect my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and on down the line? Young parents, you beyond everyone else here, you are in a position where you can affect young people for the rest of their life. And not only them, but then your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It is urgent and it is extremely important that you choose yourself to follow God and set forth the right example, and then teach and bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because if you don't, there are far-reaching and eternal consequences. It's not just that you're going to be removed from the land, or your descendants are going to be removed from some physical piece of property. You're not going to, and neither will they, be in heaven. That's what it's about. But then he exhorts now his son Solomon. He turns to him as all the crowd is a witness to this. And he says these things to Solomon. He says, number one, know the God of your father. My friend, it's not just enough to know about God. It's not just to know about what God teaches us to do. It is about knowing God himself. It is about being in a relationship with God. That is a relationship that comes through faith, through our adherence to his teaching. By our believing his words and then adhering to his teaching. And we come into a relationship with God, and that relationship is strengthened as we continue that walk of faith. Knowing our Father. Serve him with a whole heart, not part of it. Serve him with a willing mind, verse 10. You know, it has to be all of you, and it has to be willingly offered. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Listen, David's telling Solomon, understand, God knows what you think before you do it. He knows your intentions. He knows your motives. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. You know that's still just as true today. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But I'll tell you something else that's just as true. It's just as true. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Solomon is being warned. You know, before I move on to our applications of some of those things and some points regarding them, you think about Solomon. How seriously did he heed his father's advice? He began well. He went well for a while. But then what happened? He allowed a divided heart to destroy him. He loved many foreign women. He had many foreign wives who led him into idolatry, and that led him away from the Lord, and it eventually led to his downfall. And it also then affected his son's reign, which the kingdom was taken away from Rehoboam. The northern tribes were given to Jeroboam. And it all goes back to what Solomon did. Now, as far as knowing God, we too need to know God. We know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 3, verses 3 through 6. And we also know that if we believe in him, if we believe him, then we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, for his commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5 and verse 3. We know him when we do what? Keep his commandments. What if I don't keep his commandments? What if I'm not following God's commandments? What if I'm not following Jesus Christ? What does that say? says, I don't know him. And again, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, when the Lord should be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have divided loyalties. Jesus taught this in Matthew 6 and verse 24. We are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we are to have our eye focused on the things that are of God, that are spiritual in nature. And we cannot love or follow and serve two masters. For we will either love the one and hate the other, or else we will hate the other and love the one. We cannot serve both God and mammon. But yet, so many people try. Maybe you're here this morning and that's what you're trying to do. I've been discussing some biblical things with an individual over Facebook for the last couple of weeks, and they really involve these very issues. And he's really struggling. He's really struggling with this concept of grace and works and faith and works and commandment keeping. In fact, he posted something this week that said, if we are trying to keep the Lord's commandments 100% of the time, that is wrong and that is bad. And I'm like, what in the world? Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, you don't find that in the Bible. But he's struggling, and I'll tell you why he's struggling. I believe that he's really got some he hasn't fully given himself to the Lord. I've tried to explain this to him, that if we truly give ourselves to the Lord, if we truly believe him, if we truly love him, obeying him is not going to be an issue. Obeying him is not going to be hard. We can know what his commandments are. We can know what he wants us to do. And that's not going to be that hard if we're truly focused and we truly give ourselves wholly to him. When God is our top priority, when he is our first priority, when pleasing him and serving him is our top priority in life, our decision-making process is really rather simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Mark 12 and verse 29, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I think really that is the issue with many of us. We fail to love God like we need to. In other words, we have not really given him our whole heart. We've not truly given him first place in our life. We have not truly given our whole self to him. We're holding something back. And as long as we hold something back, we're going to struggle. We're going to find it difficult in life. We're going to find serving him unsatisfactory. We're going to find guilt. Now, what does it mean to love God? Does it mean to think of him all the time? Well, I think so, but not that we're focused in, you know, everything that we do is for God and for our service to God. He's first in our life. And I think that we really misunderstand. In fact, I asked him one time, because he thinks that, you know, any little mistake, he thinks just living is sinning. In fact, I asked him, do you think it's a sin to breathe? He said, yes. Okay, I think I understand part of the problem. You know, you've accepted some of this Calvinistic idea that, you know, we're born totally depraved. Listen, you know what our responsibility is as human beings? To breathe, to be human, is accepted by God. Because we are his creation. And you know, when he made Adam and Eve, when he looked down at Adam and Eve, what he saw was good. It was good. And you know what? As long as a man or a woman is trying in their heart to serve God and be faithful to God and seek him out, God's pleased. God looks down and he sees people who are obeying him. You know, it goes back to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When we are fearing God, when we put him first in our life, and we are obeying him, and that's what we'll do if we put him first in our life, then we're doing what God wants us to do. He's satisfied. He's pleased with us. And that's what it's all about. And it's not something that's impossible to do. We seem to think that, you know, pleasing God is impossible for human beings to do. That's just false. We can please God if we fear him and keep his commandments. But in order for all of that to happen, we must again have a focused loyalty to Him, a wholehearted loyalty. He must be our first priority, and we must have a willing attitude. You know, John 7, verse 17, if any man is willing to know the doctrine, he will know the doctrine. Someone says, well, I can understand the truth. Listen, first of all, if you're sincere and you're genuine, you have a willing attitude, you can learn, you will learn. It's just a matter of growth, but you'll get there. Why? How do I know that? Because the Lord said so. He who has a willing mind will know the doctrine. If we have a willing mind like the Macedonians did in giving and in sacrificing, listen, God is pleased with such sacrifices. God is pleased with a willing giving of ourselves to Him and our service to Him. God is pleased with those things. There is nothing hidden from our omniscient God. Now, we do need to understand that. That's why we do need to be genuine and sincere, because listen, you can't fool God. You can't fake your way through serving God. God knows. You cannot hide anything from Him. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. There's nothing hidden from the eyes before whom we have to do. Our obedience and our service must be from the heart in order for it to be accepted by God. And we must, you know, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says that we are to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. God knows what you're thinking. That's why we need to govern every thought. Now listen, as Martin Luther said, no, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. We cannot keep bad thoughts from passing through our mind, but we can keep them from taking residency there. We can keep them from germinating and building other evil thoughts. We have that control. Temptation is not a sin. To be tempted is not sinful. To yield to that temptation is sinful. But we must bring our thoughts in obedience to Christ. That is, when we look at something and a thought pops into our head, we pop it back out. We're obedient to Christ. I can't do that. Kind of like Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Our actions proceed from the heart. Everything that we do, my friend, if you're disobedient, if you're living a disobedient life to God, if you're not serving Him faithfully, let me tell you why. Your heart's not right. Let me tell you why you're not serving God faithfully. Because you have not given your heart wholly to Him. That's why. Matthew 12 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus says every word proceeds from the mouth, comes from the heart. Same is true with every action, Matthew chapter 5, verses 30 through 33. So we need to clean our heart out. Purify that which is within, as Jesus says in Matthew 23. And then that which is on the outside will be clean also. Then David says to Solomon, seek Him and you will find Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Not maybe, but He will. Are we seeking God? Is that truly who is first in our life? We need to seek the Lord while we have opportunity. Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. Seek Him while He may be found. Listen, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, going back to James 4. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what we do know is what we have today. What we have an opportunity to do today is to serve the Lord and seek Him out. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. We need to seek the Lord while we have opportunity. We must seek Him with all of our heart. We must seek Him for Himself. We must seek Him to have that relationship with Him, to know Him. And the Lord is, as long as you are seeking Him, and as long as you are obeying Him, the Lord's going to be with you. Now, it may not seem like it. You may be going through a hard time. Doesn't mean the Lord's not with you. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. Here is His word. His words of encouragement and exhortation. The Lord's not going anywhere. The Lord will not forsake you. But we can forsake Him. If we forsake Him, He will cast us off. The Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew Christians, they were warned. If they turned away from the gospel, if they turned away from Jesus Christ and turned back to the law, they would be cast off. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, if you are circumcised, ye have severed yourself from Christ. Verse 3, actually, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. You have severed yourself from Christ. And verse 4 says, they have fallen from grace. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. Solomon did indeed initially seek God in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, he sought for wisdom. He was very wise to begin with in asking God for wisdom. God abundantly gave it to him. God blessed him. But sadly, in 1 Kings, and you can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11, David turned his heart away from God, or he allowed it to be led away from God. We need to be on guard that that does not happen to us. We too can be led away. David wanted to build the temple, but God did not permit it. So God chose Solomon to build that temple. Now, David tells his son, in verse 10, be strong. Be strong and do it. You know, it takes courage to do what God says. It takes courage to stand up for what's right. It takes courage to do what is right. And so, Solomon's encouraged to be strong and build the temple. By the way, the building of the temple was not just, you know, do it like you want to do it. You know, pat your ego with all this wonderful process of building the temple. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you follow the pattern. You know what? Following God's law, following God's commandments, following his pattern when it comes to building a life, when it comes to building a church, when it comes to building and serving God, following that pattern is never going to be easy because there are always people who want to do it their way. Ourselves, what we find most difficult is overcoming our own desires and our own thoughts and really truly submitting our pride to the Lord. And you know, there is a sense in which we too are commanded to be builders. And so God is telling Solomon, build the temple, be strong and do it. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, Acts 7 verse 17 tells us. And 7 verse 48 and 17:24. But God does dwell with his people. Now, what kind of people does God dwell with? Who is God dwelling with? Well, in that should be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 beginning. We're told that God dwells with his people. He will be with them and he will be among them. Why? Because they're holy. Now, God makes us holy when we by faith turn to him and receive forgiveness and pardon for our sins. But then we are commanded to walk in a certain way and live a certain way. Live separate and apart from the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, God says. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be my son. It's like he said to Solomon. But that requires us to build a life that is holy. Our bodies are spoken of as being a temple for God and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, and 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16. Our bodies are spoken of as being a temple for God. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about immorality. When we disgrace our body with immoral practices, that is disobeying God, then we defile ourselves and God cannot dwell with us then. Be strong and do what's right. Build yourself as a temple that God can dwell in. The church is the temple of God. We must also then follow the pattern that has been given to us for the church. If we are holy, God will dwell in us, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. The church is there mentioned as being holy, and the Spirit of God dwells within. Ephesians 2 and verse 22 also. We're God's people. God dwells with his people. And it takes strength and courage, my friend, to be the holy people that God demands, especially in a day of immorality such as today. So I want to exhort all of us this morning to be careful to seek the Lord. Seek out all of his commandments that we may be blessed, and those after us as well. Also, know God. Come to know God by faith, serving him, keeping his commandments, grow closer to Him through studying His Word, that's your responsibility to know God and to obey God. With a loyal heart and a willing mind, be committed, determined to obey Him, willing to do whatever He asks you to do. Understand this, that the Lord searches your heart. He knows whether you're sincere or not. The Lord knows whether you are thinking and acting as you should. You can't hide your actions or your thoughts from God. And understand this, that if you seek Him, He will be found by you, no question. But if you don't, if you reject Him, if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, and build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be courageous and live like you ought to live. I tell you, serving God today is not easy. It's not something that we can, that we're going to do automatically, because there are so many temptations and trials and pressures. But that's always been the case. And you know what? I got up this morning and I was thinking, you know, what a blessed opportunity is to come together and worship God. We have such great freedom. How many people in the history of mankind, in the history of the church, has had the opportunity, the privileges, the freedoms that we have today? Just think about it. But yet so many make excuses for not doing what they ought to do. We need to solidify and we need to formulate our will and our heart to wholly search out to find and to follow and obey God. And maybe here this morning you've never truly obeyed the Lord. You need to obey the gospel. Let us help you. If you need to repent of your sins, do that. If you need to confess faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God this morning, do that. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism, we'll help you, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. And then as a holy child of God, being in a relationship with God, God with you and in you, and you and God, continue to live your life in such a way that brings glory and honor to Him. If we can help you in any way, we ask, come as we stand.